After a busy day, doesn't that just relax you? Thank you, guys. You know, most of these children up here, musicians up here, I'm told play by ear, and it's just incredible. Well, welcome to each one. It's good to be together one more time. Hear from the Lord. It's been good, a good week, a refreshing week, a challenging week, a week of growing, a week of committing lives to the Lord in new ways. I want to test your memory. How many remember what Dave talked about on Sunday morning? Revival about Sunday night. Popcorn? What did he tell you to get off of? The porch. Get off the porch. What was Monday night? What? The eye? Pride. Oh, pride. Okay. Thank you. Okay, Tuesday night. A cup. And last night? The Holy Spirit. You know, it's good to remember because I know for me we have short memories. And it'll be easy to go from here this week and forget what was shared, forget what the Lord had asked us to give, to surrender. And it's nothing new. I was reading Deuteronomy in chapter 8. Where they were about to go into Canaan, and he said, don't forget all that the Lord has done for you. Don't forget. In verse 12, it says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, thou hast built goodly homes and dwell in them, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, and thine heart be lifted up, and that thou forget the Lord thy God. What a shame. And I'm thinking of us in America and all we have. Will we forget what God has done, what God has brought us from? When Dwylan's group was here, he sang a song, and I had him sing it twice. It was called We Will Remember. And we were cutting wood with my son and grandsons, and we sat down after we split a bunch of wood, and we were sitting around a table. And my little grandson, who is 3, he started singing, We Will Remember, just out of the blue. And Bethany said he sings that a lot. That's all he sings, is We Will Remember. But he remembered something. And my heart is that we will remember what God has done for us, that we won't forget what the commitments we have made. God has spoken to our hearts this week that we will remember. So I'm going to give you opportunity to share what God has spoke to you about. A little later on after family sings, before Dave's message, there will be time to share testimony. So just keep that in your mind as you think about what God has done for you this week. Last night we lifted an offering for Dave and his family. But in addition to that, we have a couple gift cards here for them. But in order for them to get that, they have to come up. No. I want the whole family to come up. They've blessed us. They've given us so much this week. And we want to pray for them. And pray over them that God would bless their ministry. God would protect their family, their marriage, just their lives. So come on up. And I'm going to ask anyone who wants to pray with them, surround them, just come on up, and we'll have a couple people lead in prayer. Just stand out here so people can gather around you. We want to bless you and pray for you. Before I forget and take this home with me. So I'm going to start off, and I'm going to ask Sam if you will close the prayer then. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this week you've blessed us with. Thank you for Dave and his family, and their faithfulness to you, and sharing the Word of God with us and what you've laid on his heart. And for their children, Lord, and for the call of ministry on their lives. Lord, I pray protection over them as a family from Satan in the name of Jesus, that you would continue to use them for your honor and glory, that your word would go forth, that lives would be changed, and souls would be brought to know you because of the faithfulness of this family, Lord.
Lord, I just pray that for Dave and his family, that the message that you've given them would stay fresh and real in their day-to-day lives, not just when they're doing ministry, but in just in the normal humdrum of life, that you would be real to them, and that their ministry would come out of the overflow of what you've planted deep inside of them. Thank you, God, for who they are, for what you, how you've used them here, and how you have used them around the country. And I pray that you would continue, Lord, to do that. Give them strength. Keep your hand on their bus and their travels. Protect them, Lord, as they go from here. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I just ask that you'd continue to help the Miller family thrive in what you've called them to do. And I just ask that your kingdom would come and spread through them.
Lord, I just pray that you would just help them to see where the Spirit is alive and how it affects people just by their willingness to serve. And I've been really blessed by your Spirit and their family as they minister to us this weekend.
God, I believe that there's a generational destiny that you have determined for the Miller household and their family in the future. God, I pray that that would not be thwarted by anything the enemy would have determined or designed against them. Lord, we recognize that they are targets for Satan and all his forces to destroy and to hinder their work of glorifying you. But I pray, Lord, that they would be sanctified daily in their hearts, in that bus, in their home, as a family, as individuals, Lord, that they would be truly a city on a hill, a bus lit up with the glory of God.
Heavenly Father, you know the needs of each of the seven in this family, the deepest heart's cry. And thank you that you are their Father, their Heavenly Father, who is interested in those very, very specific needs. And I just commit each of those needs to you.
So, Father, we agree together tonight in this circle before you. We covenant, Father, these gifts of praise, these offerings of blessings to the Miller family and the desire for your protection over them, the blood of Jesus to surround them, Lord, as they continue to go on their way and minister. But Lord, they're not finished here yet. So tonight we pray for them, and Dave especially as he ministers again to us. I pray that his message would be fresh and new, and Lord, that you would use him to touch our hearts in a special way tonight. Thank you, Lord, for each one of them that has given and will continue to give. Bless them, keep them in the hollow of your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters.
Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone, rise up in these living waters.
There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. Where our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Spirit moving, mercy washing, children to the shoreline. Life is in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living.
Oft I strayed, but yet in love. he sought me, and on his shoulder gently lay, and home rejoicing brought me.
In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, and thy cross before to guide me. Never failing, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul, on the mountain high or in the valley low, the King above my shepherd is, the King above my shepherd is.
Deep, deep love. Song this evening, but before that, we'd like to share this narrative, and I'm challenged every time I hear this, and the never-changing power of the gospel. It has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only is it steadfast and unmoving, but it is changing hearts and lives more and more. It may seem like the world is getting darker, and it may be, but within that, the gospel is only growing stronger. The gospel. You are a rebel.
Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, I'll tell you straight up, you are a rebel against the living God.
This is your natural disposition. Why? Because you were born in sin.
We are all in a prison cell, and it takes the grace of God to awaken us to the fact that we are lost and we can't get out.
We are headed towards destruction. Fast.
The enemy, because of our rebellion against God, has legal right to harm and harass our life.
There you are behind the prison cell, and you're yelling, "Help! I need out!"
But you can't get out because those prison bars are stronger than any adamant.
There's no way you can get out because they're stronger than diamond. It is impenetrable. You cannot escape.
You're doomed. Because when the enemy comes in at the very end, he is going to finish you off because he has legal right to do it. And he will relish every minute of it.
But then in strolls your intercessor, your mighty man, and he stands between you and the accuser, and he takes the hit that was rightfully yours.
He takes the blow that was intended for you.
That is an extraordinary reality. He was turned into a pulp and he actually died.
God died for you.
Over your prison cell, it is always said,
condemned,
separated eternally from God,
guilty.
Then suddenly it switches when you realize what Jesus Christ has done, and then it says,
justified,
forgiven,
redeemed.
Here's the problem. Most of us have stopped with the good news right there.
My friends, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. He was killed.
I want you to know that is unbelievable news, but we are still in a prison cell.
We're just praising God within our cell, saying, "Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for changing the sign above my cell."
But then God's word says, "Could you check the door? Because my blood was shed for more than just forgiveness."
Forgiveness was the avenue through which he could make the escape for us.
He isn't just interested in dealing with the consequences of sin, or merely just the penalty of sin. He has also dealt with the problem of sin.
You need to test the door. It's unlocked.
The door to the prison cell is unlocked.
Walk out. Smell the open air of freedom and liberty in the life of Jesus Christ.
And when you get outside of your cell, there's a chariot that's waiting for you.
An emissary for the king says, the king beckons you into his presence.
The very king is beckoning you into his presence.
You ask, are you sure you have the right person? I am a rebel. I stood against my God. I spat in his face. How could he want me?
The king still beckons you, and you get in the chariot.
But wait, where are you taking me?
Well, into the very near presence of the king. He wants you to live where he lives.
Not just the penalty.
Not just the problem.
But an invitation to his very near presence.
And as you're coming in, the emissaries say that he wants to adopt you
as his child.
Me, his child?
You come into his presence totally broken before the reality of what he has done for you.
I don't deserve this. Why have you done this for me?
I love you, he says, and I have a commission for you.
For me? You want me to work for you?
I want you to work for me. I want you to represent me.
I need you to go back to that prison that I took you out of, because there's a whole bunch more that need to know about me and my love and my truth.
I need to forewarn you. I'm sending you out as a sheep among wolves.
They will kill you. They'll destroy you and they'll hate you.
They'll persecute you and do whatever they can to harm you.
I don't care. I'm in. God, you shed your blood for me. I would gladly shed mine for you. Take me, Lord Jesus, and send me.
Not just the penalty.
Not just the problem.
Not just the invitation to his very near presence.
Not just the adoption as a son or daughter of the King of Kings.
But my friends, we are commissioned to represent him. And I want you to realize that it is a privilege beyond any other privilege.
To bear the very name, the very image, the very reputation of God Almighty.
He says, I ask you to go. Go and make disciples of all men.
Go, be unashamed of my gospel and preach it.
Go and rescue the lost in the power of my name. For is not the Lamb that was slain worthy to receive the reward of his suffering?
I will go.
And as you're beginning to head out with his blessing, he says...
Hold it. Wait. There's one more thing.
Not just the penalty.
Not just the problem.
Not just the invitation to his very near presence.
Not just the adoption as a son or daughter of the King of Kings.
And not just the commission. Before you go, he says, what I am sending you out to do, it's impossible. And if you do it in your own strength, you will fail. But I am sending you out there to be a victor. My children will not lose.
Would you give me your body, and I will come into your heart, and I will make it my home.
And I will take those hands of yours, and I will make them my hands.
I will take those feet of yours, and make them my feet.
I will take that mouth of yours, and it will speak my words.
I will take those eyes of yours, and they can now see what I need you to see in this world.
I will take that heart of stone, and I will make it a heart of flesh, and it will beat with my burdens, and you will care about the very things that I care about.
Your prayers will become my prayers.
Your life, your attitude, your behavior, every minute of every day will be the very behavior.
Will you allow me to overtake your life?
Because then we go into the world as little lambs with the faces of lions. Because the living God Almighty, the consuming, almighty, sovereign God dwells within his children.
If we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority and the name of Jesus, and we will not back down, because we do not head off to war to lose. We head off to war to win.
Our God mocks all the powers of earth and hell through faulty little lambs, because his lamb beat the wolf pack.
That's the gospel.
The gospel triumphs over all powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the manifold wisdom of God.
He is in control, and even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
And that is good news.
We need to rise up, proclaim the gospel, and say,
I am unashamed of it.
This last song just talks about that blood that was shed for your sins and for mine. Feel free to close your eyes, lift your hands, but worship the Lord here this evening.
There is a blood that cost a life. It paid my way, and death its price.
And when it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense.
So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. And I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he is coming back for you.
Let us pray. Father, oh, we are so grateful for that precious blood that cleanses, that saves, that gives us power, that heals. Thank you. Thank you that you gave your life not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but Lord, to demonstrate your love to the world. You didn't save us just to be here, but Lord, to leave an impact wherever we go. Full surrender, giving our body, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our mouth, our feet. Oh God, may we become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in your sight. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible. We honor you tonight as our King. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. What a Savior. What a Savior. So good to see you all here tonight. And I know it's like, how do you wrap up a week like this? And as Brother Doug shared, I would like to, it was actually on my heart and last night already, and then Brother Doug came to me during the ice cream social and wondered if I would consider having a time of testimony time. I said, well, that's an affirmation. Yes, I would be very much considering that. But before we do that, I want to take a moment and just a few things. First of all, thank you so much for that additional gift and, of course, the offering last night. And I've said this many, many times in the last, I don't know, 7, 8 years especially. People like you all, if you wouldn't do what you do, we couldn't do what we do. And we are so grateful. God bless you for sharing in that way and for encouraging our family. And we don't look at a week like this where we come and minister to you, but rather we have the privilege of being together with God's people and letting the Holy Spirit minister to all of us, because He does it to us as much as to anyone. And so thank you for coming night after night. I know for us, we come here for this. For you, it's your normal daily routine plus this. And so it's a commitment to get together, get home from work and quick clean up and come to church and night after night. And some just come straight from work. It probably varies from one to the next. But God bless you. Every now and then, if we have the privilege of being at home and having revival meetings at our home church, we're at home getting ready and we're like, man, it's great to be on this side of things. And but God bless you for coming night after night. And yeah, when we see each other after this, like it won't be the same, because when you have the privilege of being in the presence of God together, there's a connection that happens. And that's because of the Spirit of God in us and working in our midst. And so when we see each other from after this, it won't be like it was before. There'll be a greater level of connection than there was before, and we are so grateful for that. One other thing I want to clarify, I had a few people ask me about this, and I so appreciate when people aren't clear on things that when they ask. And concerning last night, you know, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about the laying on of hands and all of that, specifically as it relates to the laying on of hands. And you notice night after night, I would say those who come to pray, if your heart is pure and your hands are clean, you come and you pray. And it's not a light matter to lay hands on people. And I do believe that. I believe I know we all believe that. Well, at the same time, I think last night I made a comment something like, if we know that our heart isn't pure and our hands aren't clean, we have no business laying hands on people. And what I really mean by, because when I realized later, when you say it that way, it could make people feel like, well, I would just never qualify for that. That is not what I meant by that. But what I did mean by that is we will know if we are living in a continuing in practicing of a sin or an unclean energy, and we were talking about unclean spirits and the Holy Spirit. If we are continually entertaining unclean spirits, know we're giving into the unclean spirits and are living a lifestyle that is not pleasing to the Lord, that is really what I was trying to say, even though I didn't quite explain it to that extent. So I want to clarify what I meant by that, and I hope we all will understand that very, very clearly. Because the laying on of hands is actually, it's an impartation. It is like passing on, and it's really God that's doing it. But it's an impartation, and so this can happen in the unclean spirit world, and it can happen in the Holy Spirit. And so that was the point I was trying to make. And so if we are continually and practicing giving in to unclean spirits, and I believe we'll know whether we're living that way or not, then it's we encourage people not to pass that on to other people. But we are to pass on the things that are holy and the things that are right and the things that are good. And by His Spirit, that is possible. There are many times when there's things in my life. I mean, I told you the other night that we as a family tend to not go public, or we intend not to go public if there's any unresolved conflict. While at the same time, we realize that there are times when maybe we have ongoing things to work through. But at the moment, we have resolved it to the degree that we can with the time frame that is allowed, even though we may work through things ongoing and all of that. And so be at rest. It doesn't mean that you would never qualify to lay hands on people. So is that clear? Does that clarify things? Yeah. All right. Amen. Well, God bless you so much. And what is on your heart? We're going to give you, and this is completely like we can't time these things. We can't control these things. It's really going to be up to God and to you all in what God has laid on your heart to share. And I have something to share if time permits, and if not, I'm okay with that too. But only do when it comes to testimony time. You know, I don't think we are so interested in, we often share this when it comes to like our prison crusade wrap-up times or during tent meetings or whatever. We often will share in those settings, and I'll share that tonight as well, that not so much are we looking for testimonies from, something that happened to your grandmother 20 years ago, or how she was healed from this and that. That's a great testimony. Or how a miracle happened here and a miracle happened there when it was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And if it's referred to, don't feel bad. I believe when we come through a week like this where it is going to be edifying to the body, when there's something that God spoke to your heart about, specifically in these meetings. And I believe that's the heartbeat of testimony, how that it will edify the body. Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works." That's what a testimony is. We are to talk about His wonderful works and what He has done. Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Are you redeemed tonight? Yeah. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And then, of course, the very popular testimony verse, Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they lived not their lives unto the death." There's something that happens when the saint of God opens his or her mouth and speaks and declares into the spirit world and declares what God has done. There's something that happens. That's really, according to Revelation 12:11, how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word, as we speak the word into the spiritual atmosphere, into the spirit world. There's something that happens. That's why I believe singing is so effective. Music and singing, when we declare, we open our mouth and we declare about the blood. We give declaration about the cross and the blood and the resurrection. It declares into the spirit world who He is. Yeah, yeah, and so a testimony. So the question in these times is always, who will be first? Now, I actually got Doug's permission for this, so you can blame him if you don't like. No, I'm just kidding. But I think it's really good if people can hear what you're saying, And then they can also see your expression. So if somebody in the back row is sharing a testimony, people don't all have to turn around and like, okay, I'm trying to think who that is. So it would be just much better if you really, if God has given you a testimony, we should not, as we heard in the closing of the presentation of the gospel, we should not be ashamed of it. So therefore, it even helps us when we get up and we actually walk up front and we stand right here. I will leave this here so you can hang on. It's not very much to grab onto here, but it's a little bit unstable, but it will help you. If you get so nervous, like one pastor said, he said it's one thing if you're behind the pulpit and you're so nervous your knees are hitting each other. He said when your knees start missing each other is when you're really nervous. But it's good to be in fear and it's good to be nervous. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to have a microphone and you hold it about like right, like not down here. You bring it up here. If you have a word of testimony, then we're not going to be ashamed of it. And we're going to declare it so that we can all hear. So the body is edified and all of that. And so you hold it about right here. And if it's down too low, I may just push it up for you. But that way it's easier for the sound man in the back. And so, we have nothing to... nothing to hide. So what I'm going to do, we're going to stand. Can we stand together? And we're going to sing a verse of song. And then if God has given you a testimony to declare, then as we're singing this verse, you just come right up. You can sit on the front row here or somewhere or over here, however the Lord leads you. All right? Are we ready for this? Amen. Let's sing. You know, I believe this is, as we go from prison to prison, sometimes the we find very few prisons where inmates will not like this song. Probably, I don't know that we've ever been in a prison where they didn't appreciate Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Let's sing it together and you come if the Lord leads you to do so.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. I didn't see who came up first, but Brother Vernon. Amen. Bless you.
The one thing that I was thinking of, I think it was the evening that Dave was speaking about the cup and receiving that cup from the Lord. And it's a cup that our family has had for a number of years. And it's been something that sometimes I've accepted it, and then there's other times where it's been really hard to live with. And so it was a time for me before the Lord to say, I take that cup from as something, Lord, that you know about, and I receive it. And then Darlene wasn't here that evening, so we were talking about it at home and started talking about. And the cup, actually, I think I'll just say what the cup has been for our family is some of Darlene's health journey. And as we were thinking about it at home and talking about it, one of the things that Darlene said is, it's given me so much more time to pray. Mm. And so I'm just saying it here before all of you that I received that cup, and I believe that the Lord is able to use it for his purpose.
Yes, amen. Amen. Bless you, brother.
I was here last week. I lay down here. The guy gave me strength.
Yes.
I feel good because that day It was my day because something was bothering me. Then I come to pray.
Yes.
Somebody pray for me.
Yes.
And then the something bothered me. It was gone away.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah, I feel great because I got a good day. I thank God to tell me something bothered me away.
Yes. God bless you. Bless you, buddy. Amen. Bless you. Praise the Lord.
Okay, I'm going to try and make this quick because I can make short stories very long. So I guess many of you were here for Easter Sunday for my testimony. I shared about my walk with darkness, drugs, alcohol, partying, the whole nine. Anything you can really think of almost, and how God has pulled me out of that. And it reminds me of when you talk about revival, God has revived me. But so the past couple months, I've been struggling to see God's face. And something that he reminded me this past Sunday was that he's not done reviving me. And revival will continue to happen.
Yes.
And I just want to share a quick story about God's glory shining through work. I work in the ER, as most of you know, as a tech in the ER. And I passed by this short consult room. There was a lady in there, and she was humming. What it sounded like was a hymn, and I wasn't quite sure, but something told me to go back and ask her. So I went back and asked her, and I asked her, I was like, can I ask you what you're singing or what you're humming? And she says, it's Peace Like a River. It's a hymn. She's like, it's a really old hymn. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. I said, it sounded like a hymn. I just wasn't sure and thought I'd come and ask. And she's like, yeah. And then I asked her, like, I just felt like I needed to ask her if she needed anything. And she looked at me and she just lost it. She just started crying. So I went up there and I gave her a hug. I didn't know what was going on, but I didn't really want to ask at the time because she was having a moment. So I left and I talked to some of my coworkers and asked them if there was a big thing happening. And they told me that a cardiac arrest had come in. And that's when it hit me, and I knew that this lady was waiting for her family by herself for this, that was her family member. So I felt the need to go back and sit with her, and I went back, and she was reading John, and we just had, talked for a little bit. And eventually her family came. I gave her a hug, told her I'll be praying for her, and I left. I come back to the other side, and where this cardiac arrest is about a couple hours later, and everybody is beside themselves. Couldn't understand why when one of my coworkers who's a believer comes up to me, he's like, can you believe what happened in bed 5? I was like, no, I have no idea what's going on. He told me that the entire family went in there and started singing praise and worship songs, that the entire side 2, which is like one side of the hospital, could hear them. And all of a sudden, this guy's vitals started to stabilize. His blood pressure started to come up. His heart rate started to come down. And the doctors, the nurses, some people who weren't believers were all beside themselves, and they had no idea what was going on because the medication that he had was given was like wouldn't do that. And basically God's glory was shining through them, and that just reminds me of revival. God not only was reviving this man, but he was reviving that family's faith.
Yeah.
And it was just so amazing and very refreshing for me to be able to see that. And I'm just really thankful that God gave me that opportunity to see that. And basically, God's not done with any of us. And yes. I'm just so thankful for that.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And again, what happened when they began to sing? Yeah. What a blessing. Bless you, brother.
So you talked a lot this week about the Spirit. Mm. And just an observation that just was really clear to me this week is how the Spirit works. Is when we step toward him. Wow. Maybe it's a step down the aisle, and I see God's Spirit just take over people.
Yes.
Maybe it's a young guy at church or a school this week who made one of the boldest statements I ever saw, and it just totally changed the room. And it gives people courage to be bold, but not just to be bold, the Spirit is able to speak through them.
Yes.
And I see so many times we don't see the Spirit because we're not willing to be bold.
Wow.
And Vernon, you shared about receiving the cup. I've been tremendously blessed by your wife's prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And because of her prayers,
yeah,
it's affected many. So thank you.
Yes, amen. Amen. Wow. Yes, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. We host the presence of God everywhere we go. We host His presence, and then those around us will sense that there's someone greater than us that is at work. Yeah, everywhere we go. Amen. And yes, you feel free to come up even as people are sharing. Well, Sam, du bist eins von mir Deutsch, buddies. Kannst du Deutsch schwätzen? Ohio Deutsch. Yeah, good. Bless you, bro.
Ich gleich dich.
Okay. Yeah.
It was 30 years ago that in September, at another time like this, that I was sitting in the back row and Brother Nelson was preaching. And my heart was beating and I wanted to sneak out the back and I couldn't. I was sitting with my brother, and at the end of that service, my brother turned to me and said, "I'll go with you." I'll be forever grateful for what the Lord did that time. I was 27 years old. I was lost, and I had a lot of pride in my life. And this Monday night, I thought I took care of it all that time. And he had this word up here called pride, and in that middle, that I, as I kept looking at it, it just kept getting kind of bigger and bigger. I don't know why you had to make it so big to begin with. And he kept it up here all night, and something stood out to me that night. It's something I struggle with. If you don't believe it, ask my wife or my children. So it took me back 30 years ago, and remembering that night when I walked down the aisle from the back row, and that night. Dave, you had shared about Uzziah, and as a 16-year-old young man, how it said in that story used Uzziah as a man that had a lot of pride. But before Uzziah had pride, it says in the first part of that chapter that Uzziah walked with God as long as he had Zacharias. Zacharias was his lineman. He was his mentor. He was his protector. And Zacharias searched out the Lord. He had wisdom. And the Bible says, as long as he had Zacharias. And I was reminded that night, Monday night, that I need Zacharias in my life. And that night, 30 years ago, I had a Zacharias, and it was my brother Mark. And he's gone on to be with the Lord. And I lost him. I really lost a big Zacharias. But I'm grateful tonight for some of you men that have been that for me in my life. And I'm aware that even as I get older, I need good men in my life. Otherwise that I gets bigger. And so tonight I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Yes, amen. Bless you, brother. Amen. Amen. God bless you. So good to have men in our life that motivate us, challenge us, encourage us, walk alongside us, and amen. All right, is there anyone else? Okay, don't want to cut anybody off, but neither do I want to linger on. Amen. It is looking at what you switched me on this, thank you. Looking at what God was speaking to me about for this evening as we wrap up, it is very seldom that I would share on this in a closing message, but really feel led just to wrap it up and speak very briefly on, you know, as we look at what has taken place and where people are at and all of that. How do we continue on? And there's so many directions we could go tonight. I would love to share on evangelism and sharing your faith and how that motivates us and keeps our spiritual edge sharpened and all of that. But tonight, I really felt throughout the day as I was praying and just trying to discern, Lord, how do you, Lord, want to pull this together? And again, not knowing how and what will be shared in testimony time. But I want to encourage us a bit of church life, or maybe another way would be a message your pastor won't preach. Like, in other words, there are certain things in Scripture that, you know, it's a lot harder for your home church pastor to preach than it is for, you know, I'm neutral. I, Lord willing, in the next couple hours, I'm gone. And so, can I say I can get by with a little more than maybe your pastor's, not in a bad way. You understand what I mean. It's just less awkward for me to share it than it is for your pastors to share. I want to talk a little bit about developing a culture of honor in the local body, because I believe it's something that I know I had not known about or even practiced or even what should it look like. I'm still learning what a church looks like when the spirit of honor is at work. And I'll say this on the onset. Honoring one another has nothing to do with agreeing with each other. That is one of the principles, one of the things I had to learn, because when we're going to look at some scripture about the spirit of honor and preferring one another and all of that. And not in any of those scriptures will we read that I will honor you if you agree with me, or you will honor me if you know, for example, there's times now, we don't deal with this as much as we used to earlier on, but We get into all of these different venues and settings and rooms and from prison visitation rooms and gymnasiums where the sound just rolls and in settings like this to other sanctuaries and all kinds of different. So the boys and I, we get in there and we start setting up. Well, we've come to the place now where they are like way ahead of me. Like I'm trying to keep up with them. And so they'll have the carts unloaded. They're in there starting to set up. And usually they're waiting on me to, and we work together on where the speaker stands go. And now it's very unusual. Like, you never would think of this, but hardly ever do we have the house speakers behind the monitors. It just, but in this case, because of how it was, it's just the way it had to be. And so, example I'm giving is this. Sometimes by the time I come on the scene, they have courts run and they have stuff done. When it was first, as they were coming up through and getting older, where they were starting to do this, now it's not an issue anymore because they're beyond me in that and have, their minds are even sharper than mine. But in that time when I was teaching them and they would have, I would come in and they would have this court run there and this, and I would look things over. And so all of a sudden it's like, now, why would you run that cord there? And I had to learn how to honorably approach them, because I had to realize they also thought this through. And so I come on the scene and I would ask a question, and then they would explain to me why they ran it where they did. But on numerous occasions, there were times when one of my sons would say, you know what, where, or they would ask, where would you? I said, well, I would maybe run it here, or here, or here. He said,
Yeah, but if you do that, then this. But they would say this. You know, if you really want us to, we will change it and we will run it the way you want it. But in their heart, we were not agreeing. So you understand? Honoring has nothing to do with agreeing. So they would say, because it was Dad, they would honor my role and they would honor Dad even though they would disagree with it. But they would still honor it. So the point is that when the spirit of honor is present and is operating in the church, it doesn't necessarily mean that you will always agree with each other. It would be nice if you would always agree with each other, wouldn't it? Man, if I would just see everything exactly the way Doug sees it. Or Galen, or Irvin, or Amos is your dad. Vernon. Or whoever, wouldn't it just be nice if, you know, we have leadership team meetings at our church. We have meetings in our ministry where us four director, co-directors, and we meet. There's times when we don't always see eye to eye. Ron, you want to testify right now? Very interesting that Brother Ron is here tonight. Brother, I honor you tonight. If I've ever seen an example of a man who has shown honor to those around him, it was you, brother. And I honor God in you because he's had such an impact in my life and just words of encouragement, words of life. I know I've heard you refer to it back in 2006 where our family, and of course, goodness, that was what, 12 years ago when our children were little, Richie. You were just a, how old were you? 12 years ago, maybe 12. Not even quite. Anyway, we were there together for almost 3 weeks. 19 evenings, I think it was. And that was actually my first series of tent where I was all by myself for the preaching. And I was stretched to every corner of that. I mean, just sometimes at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was like, Lord, I don't even know where we're going tonight. And this went on and on. Then it was extended. And I was so absolutely stretched. But in that time, this family, Brother Ron was with us the whole time. They did a lot of the music and the singing, ran the sound. But just through that time, the honor and the support, the encouragement that he gave to me, incredible, incredible. And I long to see that operating in the church. Where we have all our different gifts, and I'm trying to discern where to start because there's so much, and I know I need to condense it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter, Timothy. Let's start in Timothy because I want to see, I want to show us here why it is less awkward for me to share this than your pastors or elders. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now we know why it's easier for me to share this than your leaders, because it's very awkward for them to come up here and to say, okay, I'm sharing the word with you, so I'm counted worthy of not only honor, but double honor. You know, and even though it wouldn't come across that way, but it's a little bit awkward for us to do that at our home church. But I will share this because it's in the word. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And I see this in the body of Christ. When the spirit of honor is absent, when that is not operating, then people will sit in the audience and they will listen to their pastor and they will listen to them sharing and they're only sitting there trying to figure out what can we pick apart and all of that. That is not the spirit of honor. But those who labor in the word and doctrine, they are worthy of not only honor, but double honor. And we'll look later in how that looks. And then, looking at the body of Christ, go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is talking about the gifts. And let's start about verse 18, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. This is where it really hits home for me. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. What does that look like? How do we do that? How does that work? Somebody in your church that just rubs you the wrong way. Somebody that you just have a really hard time getting along with. Somebody that may have even spoken words to you that hurt and cut. The ones who seem less honorable. I've said already that it would probably be good for every one of us to have at least one person in our life, or maybe I'll take it to the next step, in our church, local church, who we have a really hard time getting along with. It keeps us praying. Should keep us praying. I haven't used that illustration for a long time, but I remember years ago I was using it one time, and a brother came up to me after the service. He said, "You know that thing you said about having one person that you have a hard time to get along with?" He said, "I wish there was only one." Lord help him, right? But really, it's like those who mistreat us, those who seem less, in other words, those who don't deserve any honor because of the way they have treated us or the way that we see that they're treating others. That's what he's addressing here, I believe. He says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And unto uncomely, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What happens in our heart when someone is honored? Like, when I'm in a service and someone honors someone else, like maybe what I just did to Ron or whatever. Or if I'm sitting in the audience and somebody would honor Galen and speak words of life and affirmation to him and how God is used, it's easy for me to sit there and like be thinking, well, wonder if he knows what I do. Or I wonder if they realize what all I'm involved in. See, that is not the way I ought to be. I ought to be so secure in Christ and where if somebody else is honored within my spirit, there's rejoicing. There's like when one member is honored, what does it say? When that there should be no schism in the body. Where am I at? Verse 20. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. When one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So when I'm sitting in a service and someone honors someone else, there ought to be a rejoicing going on because what we're really doing is we're honoring the power and the Spirit of God in them. And different people have different giftings. And I love to see those giftings operate. And gifting should not be competition in the body of Christ. When there is no honor, then we become competitive. We have five on our leadership team at home in the church. And they are, it's structured based on Ephesians chapter 4. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and pastor. Those five. It's patterned after that. Even though we constantly remind each other, don't get so hung up on your gift that you don't function outside that gift. Because I believe the more that we mature in Christ, the more we practice all of them because Jesus was everything. So lest we get just caught up and I just do this. But no, sometimes God calls us in a pastoral role or in an apostle role or in a prophet role, thus saith the Lord, or whatever. But I love to see the giftings operate, and not one of us in our leadership team is threatened by the other one. Now, there's times, I know that the guy, you know him, Mr. Patrick, overall, our pastor gift. He's not the senior pastor, but he has the gift of a pastor. You know, when people are going through hard times, they usually don't call me. They would call him. One of the reasons they wouldn't call me is I'm like, what are you, what's so difficult about? I mean, repent, get right with God, and let's get on with life. What's so hard about this? So they probably don't call me with deep problems. But now for him, it's a whole different story. I mean, he'll listen to him. He'll sit there and cry, and he'll give him a back rub. You know, he'll feel with them. He will hear their heart. He will cry with them. He'll put their armor. I mean, he will comfort them. We need that. We need that. And I am not threatened by that. Then there was a time when he doesn't do a lot of preaching. He says, that's not my, he's told me already, I can't preach like you can. And I'm like, no, don't even go there. I can't shepherd like you can. But I'm okay with that. You may not preach like I do, but you ought to be okay with that. And we are. We're not a threat to each other. We're a blessing to each other. And we call it out in each other. Yes, that's the spirit of honor operating in the body of Christ. Does that mean we do everything perfect? No, we have our issues. We have our things we work through. We have our disagreements. I marvel. Now shifting even to Gospel Express, and it's Brother Nelson, myself, Brother Lonnie Raper, and Brother Mervyn Wengert. We have our different departments or responsibilities under us, and we can sit in a room and have a meeting. Now, there's times when we don't always see things eye to eye. We don't always agree on how this should be or how that should be. But we purpose in our heart to not leave any meeting with unresolved conflict. Every now and then it may happen where one of us goes to the other one later and says, hey, look, my attitude wasn't right, or whatever the case may be. But there are many times when we are making decisions for overall ministry stuff that one of us say, you know what, here's what. It doesn't mean you can't share what's on your heart. It doesn't mean that at all. But do I share it in the spirit of honor for my advantage or for the advantage of the kingdom of God? You know, here's how I think maybe this would work the best, but you know what? If the others, do you all feel that this is the way we should go? I'm okay with that. That happens all the time. Happens all the time. Then there's other times where somebody shares a thought or somebody shares an idea about how we should do it, and everybody else is just like, yep, let's go with it. That's it. But when the spirit of honor is operating in a church, we can call each other out. I was reading today. This is one of my favorite devotionals. It's not always in this. This is the journal version of Oswald Chambers, For His Highest. One of the greatest devotional books I've ever had. There's other good ones, and I'm not here to say this is the only one. In fact, my wife thinks I ought to be a little more. I mean, I've used this for years. She thinks I ought to branch out a little bit and go to some others. Here, a few years ago, we were actually... Actually, it was when we were up here for Lester and Betty's wedding about 3 or 4 years ago, whatever it was. And we were staying in a little, just her and I had come up, and it wasn't the family. And we were staying in a bed and breakfast and in the basement. And I was getting ready in the bedroom, bathroom in there. And all of a sudden, I hear my wife just laughing out in the living room. And I'm like, what's going on out there? She said, oh, honey, you're going to like this. Here, she had pulled a devotional book off the shelf in the bed and breakfast by, I don't know who it was by. But in this devotional book, that devotional writer was quoting Oswald Chambers. I said, see, honey, yeah, that's just the way it is. But I was reading this morning, today, let's see, what's today? May 3rd, if I can find it. Goodness. May 3rd. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That was the context of the devotional. But I was reading, it was the last sentence. And I was meditating about tonight and praying and thinking more about the spirit of honor and what should that look like in the church and how can we call each other out and instead of blaming each other and speaking these things to each other. And then this was the conclusion of, and I won't take time to go through the whole thing. But when God gives you discernment about a situation or about a person. Say you're facing a difficult circumstance in your church, and God gives you discernment of the next step, or you know why he gives us that discernment? Now, this is not the Bible. I'm not here to say this is just a thought. Discernment is God's call to intercession, never to fault finding. Think that through a little bit. Discern. When God gives you discernment, say there's conflict between a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister, whatever. Say there's conflict, and God and you're praying. You're praying and saying, God, how do you want me to handle this? How can I honor my brother? How can I honor my sister? How can I do this? And God gives you, if we're not careful, we always think it through of fault finding. In other words, well, he did this, so therefore I am not doing this. Or she did this, therefore I am not. And all we do in processing it is we do it from a fault finding standpoint. And I'm like, that's opposite of the spirit of honor. But the spirit of honor, I believe, causes us to fall on our knees and intercede about the situation. And not only that, but for the very person. Yeah. Intercession. See, that's the spirit of honor. Then when we bring it before the Lord and we bathe this thing in prayer, when we see that person the next time, it's like, wow, what changed in him? But it's really what changed here because of how God has prepared us. Now, take that in conjunction with Matthew 18. And if a brother has sinned, you go to him. And if he doesn't hear, then take somebody with you. And if they don't hear, then take it to the church. You know, that whole concept. Something that I think we don't maybe do very well in because of how it's been so misused so often. People approaching one another in the spirit of dishonor. And it gets ugly. And then people get hurt. And then we put a wall around our heart and say, we're not going there again because I am protecting myself from getting hurt again. That's often what happens. That's what happens when the spirit of dishonor is operating in the church. But when we approach a brother, a sister, Matthew 18, and I think I shared those examples the other night maybe a little bit. But when we approach someone in the spirit of honor, even if that person, if you're confronting that person about something in their life or something that they have done to you. You know what, brother? I have done this. I have honestly done this with coworkers where something happened that was said, and it wasn't so much what was said, it was the tone that was with it. It hurt. And sometimes it was to somebody else, but I was part of the discussion. And I would, by the grace of God, say, Lord, this bothers me. And sometimes when those things happen, you know, the people that say it, they don't realize how it cut. They don't realize how. And so to go to them and say, brother, I love you in Jesus' name. I love you. You know that comment you made, those words that we want you to know, my heart is that there is nothing between us. I just want to let you know that. I'll be honest with you, that did hurt, but I just want to hear your heart. What did you really mean by that? What was going on in your heart? What did you really mean to say? Just in the spirit of honor. Oh, if I can only practice that, if I can only demonstrate that in the body of Christ, calling each other out and my, Lord help me. How do we even go about to practice this? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to close with this. I know it's short, but Hebrews chapter 10. And this is in verse
Let's start in verse 22 to 25. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance in faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So the Hebrew writer is giving us this instruction, considering one another. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, it also gives that preferring one another in honor. Preferring one another in honor. Romans chapter 12, and I don't know if I have that exactly the way it's saying it, but that's the idea. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day or the hour. I remember as a little Amish boy sitting on the preacher's bench way back in the day, I heard the preacher say, it won't be long. We don't know the day or the hour, but I do know this. It's closer now than it was then. That day where he is going to return, it's approaching. And he's giving us this admonition, exhort one another. Don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. The manner of some, that's how they do it. But exhort one another. So much the more as you see this day approaching. And how do we consider one another? Provoke one another to love and the good works. Calling one another out. Speaking into each other's lives. How many times do you see somebody functioning in the church? You see them use their giftings. And it just flashes through your mind. It's like, man, they're doing a good job. But we often don't tell them. We just think it. But boy, the moment they mess up, if we don't tell them, we tell others. Difference between the spirit of dishonor and the spirit of honor. Sometimes the reason we hesitate to call people out and to speak into their life, to bless their giftings, we're afraid they're going to get proud. I had a man a few years ago, we got snowed out down in our South Carolina prison crusade, which resulted in a volunteer gathering. And we had just a time of ministry and testimony time. Probably 60-some-year-old man gets up and he shares a testimony how that the night before, we had a couple services, but then it was canceled the rest of the weekend. But the night before, and it was a prison where we were at, and I noticed this when we were up front doing some final sound check yet, and the inmates were starting to come in the back, and all the volunteers were standing there shaking hands with the inmates. And I saw this happen. I didn't hear what the inmate said, but I saw it happen. Where one inmate stopped in front of this man. And he just stood like, you know, he stopped and he looked at him in the eyes. And I saw that he was speaking to him. But I didn't know what it was. The following night at this volunteer gathering, this man gets up and he said, last night when the inmates were coming in, he said, this one inmate stopped right in front of me, shook my hand, held my hand, looked at me right in the eyes and asked me this question. He said, how are you, man of God? And his testimony was, I have never had anybody tell me that. Never had anybody call him a man of God. His testimony was just opposite from the way the human mind thinks. We think, well, the reason maybe that we don't want to tell people is they're going to get proud. You know, that's between them and God. This man's testimony was, if that's the way he sees me, I have a high standard to live up to. Yeah. See, the enemy wants to trick us and say, no, don't build them up too much because they're going to get proud.
We're not building up the flesh. We're not flattering. We're speaking to the Spirit of God that is moving and motivating them, and we see them operating in a surrendered state. And we call that out in them. We call that out in them. I love to see our leadership team at the church and how they're using their giftings. You know, our prophet, I mean, it's not unusual at all for him to get up front on a Sunday morning and just share a word to the church. It's maybe sometimes 2 minutes or 3 minutes. It doesn't happen every Sunday, but he has given himself under the anointing and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks, we listen. Because I believe it's from the Word, from the Lord Almighty. And the reason I believe that we so often don't listen to our prophets is how many prophets have misused their gift for leverage to get their way, which is not the spirit of honor. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, never gifted a person so that we can use this gifting for leverage to get our way. No, we are gifted to use our giftings to edify the body, Ephesians 4, so that we are no longer tossed to and fro with every wind doctrine. So may God help me. May God help me. Well, how do we do this? Maybe we can do a little practice tonight as we close. When a person has a stroke, I don't know if you've ever yourself or had a family member or parent or grandparent or somebody close to you that had a stroke. Now, it depends on the level of stroke and how impacting it was and how heavy it was, how hard it was and all that. Somewhere along the line, often what you hear from a stroke victim is they do therapy. Once they're, at least if they're in a stage where they can be, so they start doing therapy. Why do they do therapy? We do therapy to try to bring back what was lost in the stroke. In the stroke. We do therapy. Exercise. We try to bring back what was lost in the stroke. I find a lot of churches have had strokes. Misunderstanding, harsh words spoken. Spirit of dishonor. And according to Hebrews 10, let us consider one another, provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Then in John 6, verse 63, Jesus said these words, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Isn't that how we honor one another? Yeah. And when that is practiced, if we had a stroke, that is actually therapy to bring back what was lost. Yeah. So I wonder if we could tonight just practice some therapy. Can we all stand together? Yes. And what I'd like to do is, and I know I'm not sure who all is visiting, and this works in any situation. I mean, I would have loved to take one night and share on family and all of that. This is a principle we practice in our family as well, but time didn't permit. But tonight, I'm primarily sharing with the body here at Life Fellowship. And I know visitors may be here, and you can join in as you feel free to, but don't feel awkward or obligated to. But specifically to the congregation here at Life. I would like for you all just to step out and just come up here. Just have a little family up here. Can we do that? All right. I call this a non-optional altar call, huh? No.
Not really. It's a time of blessing and ministry time. Yes. Amen. Amen. Just come right on in here. Come right up front here. Yes, just move right on in here. This will not be awkward at all. This is going to be a blessing. Yes, Lord. You have some music ready back there, I imagine. But what I would like to do is, this is just a time. And remember we read in 1 Timothy 5 that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. If you're able to, especially to your leadership, but I honestly don't know for sure. I know Doug and Galen are, then you got deacons, Vernon and Irvin, is that right? And I'm not, from there on, I'm not sure how broad the leadership goes, and I'm okay with that. I don't need to know. But if you at all can, get to those in leadership or on head of committees, and get to those, but even to one another. And you know, if there is unresolved conflict or walls between anyone, may we give those walls to Jesus. Because at Calvary, He tore all of them down. He tore them all down. So if there's walls anywhere, we're the ones that put them up. So may we have those. May we give those to Jesus. And this is what I call spiritual therapy. If there's been hurt, pain, misunderstanding, may this be a time where this is brought back. It's brought back. We honor one another, prefer one another, esteem other better than ourselves, and speak words of life to one another. Giftings that you've seen operate, call it out in them. God has given you this. May you continue on that idea. However the Lord leads you, and you may not get to everybody, but I would like to just have this as a closing time, and maybe we'll close in prayer then when the time shall come. But we're going to play music. Maybe we'll turn that up a little bit. And this is your time. Just start. If you want to start with your wife. Or wife, you start with your husband. That's okay too. But tonight the call is beyond that to the body of Christ. So, you can do this. Amen? This is your time.